That's a careful skip. Well, good morning. Good to see each and every one of you. What a beautiful, beautiful morning. I know it's a little chilly, but what a beautiful sunshiny day to be serving the Lord. Amen? And to be together. I was sent a little bit extra information about Bill Mantle's funeral arrangements, so thanks to Elaine Quantz for that. And for those of you who are interested to know, this morning the visitation is on Tuesday from 2 to 4 and 7 to 9 at Low and Low Funeral Home in Uxbridge. And then the funeral itself will be Wednesday at 1 p.m. with viewing beforehand at Eastridge in Stouffville. So again, as Jen said, she'll send that information out. But since I have it here, I thought I'll let you know what I know. So we've been having the pleasure and the joy of being in God's Word, particularly in the book of Philippians. Today we're taking a little bit of a sidebar, a bit of a detour, but I still want to read some text from Philippians, which is chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. If you have a Bible with you and you'd like to follow along, I don't have it in slides, but come along with me if you like to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read for you verses 7 through 11. Next week, I'm actually going to treat those verses. In other words, I'm going to preach from those verses next week. But they are still actually quite relevant to this morning's message. And so I'd like to use them as a springboard and as a starting point today. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, goes like this. Whatever things were gain to me, writes Paul, those things I have counted loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that a powerful passage of Scripture? And the heart of that being, Paul says, all of the things that I may have accumulated, that I may have in this life, I consider them to be what? I consider them to be garbage. I consider them to be of no value. I consider them to be rubbish compared to what Jesus has given me, which is his righteousness, which is his life, even sharing in his sufferings, even to the point of death, because Paul is writing to the Philippian church from prison, from house arrest. Even to the point of losing his life, because he looks forward to eternity, he looks forward to attaining resurrection from the dead. It's an incredible example, and as I say, next week we'll spend some time on those verses and how they can apply to us in our lives. Today we take a little bit of a detour to talk about something that I shared with you we would talk about, and something that I want to invite you to join me with and for all of us to do in the near future. As you know, or as you probably know, we're currently in the season of Lent, which started on February 14th. Lent is just literally is a reference to spring, but in our faith journey, it's an understanding that it's a time that leads up to Easter for encouraging serious reflection on our relationships with God and with others. And it was the habit of the church in the past. We don't do it so much anymore, where they would even take, because of Ash Wednesday, they would actually cover their heads with ashes and they would wear sackcloth. And the idea is that they would humble themselves, even in appearance, and come before the Lord and seek God for whatever it is that God would have for them. And we can do similar things. Coming to God about our relationships, about improving our relationships, about saying, Lord, what do you want from me? What do I need to maybe release to you? What do I need to change in my life? Is there anything that I need restoring or resolving where necessary? And during this time of transition as a church for MMC, now is the time for us to be particularly praying and listening. And I thank you that I know you are. And so please understand that I know many of you are praying, and you are praying so very faithfully. And this is really to add to that. Or perhaps for some of us, we would say, you know, I could use a little bit of a push and an encouragement in my walk with God. And it's time in our transition to be particularly praying and listening, asking God what we can learn, what we can envision. Most importantly, one of our chief prayers is, or ought to be, Lord, what do you want? Because in our society, especially if you're on social media much, and I will tell you I am not, I don't have any social media accounts, but social media is a platform for people to share their opinions, right? Which it can be a very helpful thing. And sometimes it can be absolutely useless, right? But the focus on a lot of that is about sharing our opinions. This is what I think. This is what I want. This is what I understand. This is what I prefer. And during this time, it's just a reminder for us in transition that among our prayers, among our primary prayers to the Lord, should be, Lord, what do you want from our commissionary church? Amen? And some of us may recognize, or we may come to recognize, that what spiritually may be best for MMC might not necessarily be even what I would prefer. You okay with that? Not easy. And we've all had times in our lives where we've said, you know, this is what I want, this is my preference, this is really what I would like. But let's ask the Lord, what does Jesus want? And in his mercy and his grace, he will guide us by his Spirit to show us what is most important, to show us the desires of his heart so that his desires would increasingly become the desires of ours. And one way to focus in on praying that was a much more common practice or spiritual discipline in Jesus' day was the practice of prayer and fasting. Now, if you're a typical church, and I think in many regards you are, you probably haven't, as a community, done a whole lot of fasting together. In my experiences with churches, it's not often been super common. So today I want to spend this time, and I want to particularly teach on prayer and fasting. I want to invite you, I put in the mailboxes today a calendar to invite you to a period of prayer and fasting. Some of you may have it with you, if not you can grab it. And there are a few extras in the office from March 11th to March 17th. So that's actually next Sunday. For 1 week, for 7 days, I'm going to talk today about what fasting can look like. And before I get to that, I want to go back into Scripture, and I want to read a passage from Acts chapter 16. I've referred to Acts 16 before. The reason I want to go to Acts 16 is because that is where the Philippian church was established when Paul was going through his missionary journeys. And this is when the church was established. But I particularly want to take us toward the end of that chapter, Acts 16. If we were to go to verse 14, we've been there before. That's where we meet Lydia. And she was the first person that Paul met in her house and other places people would meet. And that, it seems, is where the church was established. We go on to verse 16 of Acts 16, and we read, "It happened," Luke is the one who's writing the book of Acts, and he's describing what went on. And he's writing about Paul and these journeys. And he writes, "It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed." Now, it sounds as though what she was saying was a good thing, but of course he was annoyed because she was detracting from, and her owner would make money from what she was doing. So Paul, verse 18, "Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her.' And it came out at that very moment. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and his companion Silas, dragged them to the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.' So the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them to the inner prison, fastened their feet in their stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and skipped in." No, he rushed in. "And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Prayer comes in many shapes and forms, and we can be sure that even while Paul and Silas were in prison, as we know from some other circumstances when Paul was, that the church was praying for them. And in their particular situation would have been praying for their deliverance. We don't know if they were fasting at this time. They very well may have been. Jesus did speak about, teach about fasting and acknowledged it. So I'm going to begin talking about fasting with the question, what is it? In the Bible, fasting is rather simply abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Not ordinarily from water, because the human body can't go for more than a few days without water. And it was understood by Jesus as a form of worship. And Jesus said, "When you fast, don't be like those who make a big deal and wail in public so that everybody knows about it. But rather," he said, "be discreet and cover yourself with oil, look as fresh as possible, and do your business with the Lord." Jesus also defended his disciples who on the Sabbath were picking grain, and some disciples of, Some came and said, why do the disciples of John fast, but your disciples don't? And some of you will remember what Jesus' response was. It was, while I'm here, they shouldn't be fasting because I'm here. But when I leave, then they can fast because I will have withdrawn my physical presence, and then they will fast to continue to seek the will of the Father in the direction of the Holy Spirit. Fasting is about laying aside delicacies and luxuries for a period of time in order to intensely pursue God and know His mind with the intent of obeying His will. That's what the rest of that bullet should be saying, and it's gone black. Many great leaders of the faith are examples of fasting. Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Anna, Paul, Jesus, of course, and great leaders of the church since then have fasted throughout the history of the church. Why would we fast? It's not something that's very typical in our culture. In fact, we use the word very differently when it comes to food, doesn't it? Don't we? Fast is an important adjective for a lot of people who like to drive through places and get their fast food. So rather than fasting from food, we get our food quickly. We get it fast. Well, why fast? In the world, fasts are often used for power. It should have nothing to do with that. There have been plenty of examples where people have been in prison, whether rightly or wrongly, and in order to show their displeasure or in order to get some traction or gain some power, they have gone into a fast, sometimes as a threat to say, I'm going to get weaker and weaker and sicker and sicker, and if I die, it's your fault. And it's been used as power. Well, fasting is not about that, spiritual fasting. Fasting is not about trying to earn things from God, because we never will. It is by grace that we are saved through faith and never by our works. It's a gift from God so that none of us can boast about what we've accomplished. Fasting is not about getting from God or forcing God as though somehow we are in control and telling God what to do. God does not actually enjoy the outward mechanics of fasting in themselves, like any form of worship or prayer. That's not what God is interested in. God is interested in the inward posture of the heart. And also, fasting spiritually is not about losing weight. If that comes as a sidebar and you're happy with that, well, that's okay. But that's not what spiritual fasting is to be about. But rather, as you can see on the screen, these things that are listed. Fasting can be done because people are maybe seeking the future, the unknown. We see that example with Ezra. Great projects are best undertaken by God's people with the preparation of prayer and fasting. In Ezra 8, verse 21, we read that we might humble ourselves before God, to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. And I would suggest to you that's one of the key examples for us, for you as a church, to say that's a great example for us. To humble ourselves before God, seeking from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. And some of you would rightly say, well, you know, we've been doing this for a while, seeking God. And you know what? God is in it. Amen? And even though certain outcomes that we may be looking for example, a full-time lead pastor, even though some outcomes like that are taking some time, that does not at all need to take away from your activity, our activity as the church, to continue in the ministry that God has for us. Amen? And that's the case. And that will continue to be the case. And so we seek God's protection and guidance into the future. Secondly, why fast? Well, we fast in times of transition and challenge, which is also relevant to us. In 2 Samuel 1, it was the death of Samuel and Jonathan and Saul, a time to look to God for direction in change. And again, this is where we're at as a community of believers, the death of Saul and Jonathan. I'm not an expert on fasting, but I can tell you that the times that Tarina and I have gone on fasts in our life together, seeking the Lord because we were at a really significant juncture in life, they have been at times of transition and challenge, and they have been very worthwhile. I can remember very well one of the most difficult experiences in my life, which was in a work experience when the relationship at work was really, really bad. And we just really had to bear ourselves before the Lord and say, what do we do? And I remember we were fasting a day a week and just spending that time, particularly extra time before the Lord, and seeking and saying, Lord, please give us some wisdom. And I remember exactly where we were, sitting in our car driving. We were in Chilliwack, BC, where we were living at the time. And I remember being overcome. It was a little bit dangerous because I was driving. But I remember being overcome with a sense of very clear direction and a very clear sense of release for us. But then after that sense of release, we still needed to pray to the Lord, Lord, what's your timing? Because sometimes when we do get clear direction, we say, this is the way we need to go, then we need to ask, Lord, what's the timing? Because it was still 1 year before we actually left, because there needed to be a time of transition. But the release was there and the peace was there that God was in control. I've told you the story of Trina lying in the hospital and how the Lord spoke to her so very clearly with just a few words, which were, I know what I'm doing. In the midst of her greatest physical challenge that she has ever faced. And so we also plead to God in desperate situations. Many of you will know the story of Esther. The life of a nation was on the line. They were being threatened to be annihilated. And we sometimes face situations where seemingly everything is at stake. And we have a choice. Will we come before the Lord and just lay it all out before Him? Or will we try to do it on our own? And we can discover God's way to respond, just like God showed Esther the way out, even though it was not easy. And then why fast? We fast out of sorrow and repentance. Daniel fasted choice things for 3 weeks, confessing the sin of himself and of a nation. And Nehemiah and the people of Israel, Nehemiah was overcome with a sense of sorrow and came before the Lord and wept with sackcloth and ashes and fasted before God, saying, Lord, what's the future of... We could read in Nehemiah, what's going to be the future? And the Lord led Nehemiah, who was the king's butler, to lead to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And then there are times when fasting is exercised for deliverance. And an example of that is in Mark 9:29, when Jesus said, sometimes what's required is fasting and prayer and fasting in order to see deliverance, in that case, from an evil spirit. Fasting is a form of worship, drawing attention away from the things that occupy our time or things that are important to us, even some things that are necessary to us, especially food, and drawing our attention away from those things and drawing our attention to God. Anna is a beautiful example in Luke 2:37. Of a woman of God, and we met her, or we talked about her back in December, who was staying at the temple, and she would spend a lot of time praying and fasting. And then she had the beautiful joy of being able to see the precious Savior as a baby. Why fast? We fast to expose the heart and what controls us, and that can be the very difficult part of it. I encourage you too, if you ever have the opportunity, to get away sometimes. Not just for a holiday, but actually get away to spend concentrated time with the Lord. Zechariah 7 verse 5 reads, "When you fasted, did you at all fast to me?" Because the problem in Israel, of course, we know through the prophets, was that they would go through the motions of worship, of corporate worship, which was about bringing animals and offerings to the Lord and bringing sacrifices and doing those things, which was their version of coming on Sunday morning and other things. And they were going through all the motions, and God said to them, "Enough, I'm sick and tired of your fasts. Because when you fast, you're not fasting to me, you're fasting for the sake of fasting." We need to be very careful that we don't get into the habit of worshiping for the sake of worshiping, but rather that we worship the Lord. And I think we'll have some more on that particular topic of worship in days to come. We want to humble ourselves before God. Ask God, what needs to change in us? Create in me a clean heart. We sang that hymn so perfectly suited today. Asking God what he wants us to do and what he wants us to be. What are his priorities? What are the hindrances perhaps in my life that I need to surrender to him? Personal issues can be exposed. I have seen personal issues exposed when people have fasted, when they have actually had to come to grips with things like anger, difficult relationships, bad emotions, family responsibilities, and fears. Fears are things that can surface when we really spend time with God, when Holy Spirit will pinpoint and say, "You need to release that fear to me." And we can tell whether our fasting is pleasing to God by its results in our lives in relation to others around us. One of the greatest evidences of our following after Jesus is the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Galatians. And we fast to hear from God. We fast to prioritize. We fast to discipline. If you find that in your life at all, you're busy, and most people would say they are, but if you feel that you are busy to the point that things are nearly out of control, that's a good reason to really pause and say, "Lord, is there anything that needs to change so that it doesn't feel that way?" Some things we can't control. Some things we can. Discipline gives freedom. Without right conduct, fasting, of course, is vain. But even self-discipline is something that can come out of the practice of fasting, which brings us back to, I know there have been times when we have fasted actually electronics, and it's brought us to the place of recognizing, you know, all that time that I spend on whatever it might be, Bookface, Twitter, you know, all of those, social media, that perhaps the reminder can come, you know, maybe I'm spending too much time on that. Maybe I'm spending too much time in front of the TV. Maybe I'm spending too much time on my phone. Maybe I'm spending too much time on the computer doing this or that, whatever it might be. The desirable fasting is not to bring guilt, but rather to bring deliverance and freedom. That's really the goal of that when it comes to what is it maybe that needs to change in me personally. And then the final question, how to fast. So if I were just to say, you know what, beginning on the 11th of March, as a church, we're all going to fast. I think a lot of people would go, "What?" There would be fear. I'm not just going to stop eating for a full week, and I'm not asking you to, because there are different ways to fast. My desire in the exercise of fasting, and the worship that comes from fasting is just that we would spend more time seeking God specifically for direction. Some people have had full fasts. Esther did that. It was a crisis, and she called the whole nation to prayer and fasting and not to eat until an answer came from the Lord about deliverance because their lives were on the line. We see examples in Scripture of partial fasting. We see that in Daniel from chapter 1, verse 8. It was in part, it was a test of character and a denial of distractions. Daniel ate only enough to stay healthy. So they said, we don't want to eat any of the delicacies. And so basically they ate vegetarian, and the Lord was in it, so that while in the household of Nebuchadnezzar, those Daniel and his companions who ate no delicacies actually got stronger and looked healthier than the rest of them. It's not about having the right diet. This is not about Weight Watchers. This is not about Atkins. This is not about all the rest of them. Paleo, on and on we go. This is about connecting with God. Keep the spirit of the fast when you're limited in the ability to participate. Some among us might have medical requirements. We might have diabetes. We might have diet restrictions. And those need to be taken into account. You can still set aside times of prayer to enter into the spirit of the fast. And I would suggest that, as I've alluded to already, food's not the only thing that we can fast from. Because in our society, we have become so plugged in, right, that we can set aside chunks of time that we spend with electronics of different kinds and replace that time with prayer. I strongly encourage you as a family to identify something to give up. Could be a meal in a week, could be a meal per day. And I'll tell you what my practice will be. It could be setting aside electronics for a day, part of a day every day, maybe for the whole week. And again, replacing that time. What a great thing, what a great opportunity for families to pray together. So we could have a full fast, a partial fast. We how to fast? Well, fast, obviously, with prayer. Fast, obviously, with the Word. Jesus said in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Psalm 119:11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And Psalm 119:25, these beautiful words from David, revive me according to your word. And so the word and prayer, of course, are crucial in that time that we replace from those delicacies and luxuries of life. We need to fast with humility. As I said, as Jesus said, we're not about drawing attention to ourselves. And then finally, I really believe that when we fast, we ought to fast and pray with expectation. Expectation that God will teach us about ourselves. Expectation that God will direct us as individuals and as families and as a church. Expectation that God will bring freedom and healing. Expectation that this won't free us from trials or temptations or challenges, but that we will see our way through them in the strength of God. With the expectation that self-discipline is a benefit, and with the expectation that this particular fast will only be for a week and that it will be broken the following Saturday. My habit, and I have done this with every church that I've been part of as a transitional pastor, my fast is that from sun up till sundown, I don't eat. And so prior to, if I get up before sunup, I will eat. And then after sundown, I will eat again. And when during the day I feel hungry, and it happens, it's a reminder to me, rather than replacing my hunger with food, that I take that time to come before the Lord with the things that are on His heart, my heart, and to seek after Him. I encourage you to participate in this. I would say to you, if you have any questions about it, beyond what I've talked about, please feel free to talk to me about them. On that page that I put in the mailboxes with the calendar, a summary of what I've just talked about this morning, you will find there. That's what all the text is in the bottom two-thirds, so that you can go back over the things that I've talked about this morning. If you would say, you know, this isn't for me, I'm not going to participate, I understand that. I just want to invite you to it. Even if it's for part of the week, or if it's for little bits, that just brings us to that extra time of petitioning the Lord, seeking the Lord, listening to the Lord. I also want to tell you that at the end of April now, we've just set a date, the end of April, the elders and the church board are going to spend a Friday evening and Saturday morning and part of the afternoon retreating together. That's the last weekend of April. We're going to spend some time on a retreat. And again, seeking the Lord, doing some brainstorming, doing some praying together and saying, Lord, what does your future look like for MMC? And there will be a time that I will take and we'll do something similar actually as an entire congregation. So we'll let you know about when that will be planned. A date hasn't been planned for that yet, but that's because everybody's input's important. I don't like drawing out processes. I like to gather information and then work on it and prayerfully seek the Lord as we do that. This is, as I say, it's a departure from Philippians, but I certainly hope that you look at this as an opportunity and a bit of an adventure, if it's not something that you've done much before, an adventure to seek the Lord together. I'm going to invite the musicians forward at this time, and I'm going to pray as they come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminder earlier this morning of how we are to become like little children. And Lord, I thank you that you are the perfect Heavenly Father, the perfect Heavenly Parent, who beckons us ever to be at your feet as like little children. And Lord, help us to cultivate that. Lord, cultivate that in us, that our faith would be like the faith of a child who completely trusts in his or her parent. Lord Jesus, thank you for the perfect example that you set while you walked this earth and how you even set that example of 40 days in the wilderness fasting as you prepared for the ministry that was set out before you. And so in the spirit of you and in the strength of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would direct this church, Lord, that you would direct Markham Missionary Church, all of us, everyone, including the leadership, Lord, particularly when they will meet at the end of April. And Lord, that we would know more and more what are your designs. And at the same time, Lord, I thank you for the good things that you are doing in and through Markham Missionary Church. Lord, fill us with expectation, I pray. Lord, I pray that our hearts would even skip with joy whenever we think of you, that you are so good and faithful in all things. And we pray with great thanksgiving and with expectation in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Comfortable as we worship one more time through music.